We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then let's begin very shortly. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand the whole point of this retreat that we have planned. We pray that it will be a time of refreshing learning, a time of growing further, growing deeper, gaining more and more insights into what it means to be a servant leader for you. I pray that you will bless as we take time to ponder the lessons that we're going to learn at this retreat. Minister to our hearts, we pray. Open our minds further and challenge us to consider serving you your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first I need to introduce to you why I've taken up the book of Philippians as the book that I want to focus on rather than, you know, anywhere else. Okay, so let's take a look at notes that we have over here. That this is important for us, easier to use mine, okay? And think about these things here. On page one, or page two, really, in your notes, I have made a list of things, made some statements along the way, one with reference to spiritual leadership, right? And there are many in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy. There are many, many principles of leadership as far as Moses was concerned. Remember, he had 40 years of leadership practice. So if anybody has principles to work with, Moses would. You cannot just simply wing it if you are leading 2 million people. And difficult people. There must be definite principles of leadership. So obviously they are there, but we are not taking them up at this retreat. There will be other retreats on this whole idea of leadership. Then there was David. And David had his own principles as well. Right? David was an organizer, no question about that. He was the one who helped organize the priests and the Levites. He was the one who planned the whole building structure with plans, with everything else you could imagine. And he made that work. So there are principles there. Right? And there are many. Then we come to the New Testament. Believe me, you must not think the Lord Jesus Christ was just a healer. He was a fantastic leader. The question is, what are those principles? Well, there are too many to discuss in three sessions. And then, of course, there is the Apostle Paul. And obviously, there were principles that he worked with as well. So if you put them all together, you can write a whole book about spiritual leadership principles. Literally. But that is not possible tonight, tomorrow. Right? Now, I want to talk about why Philippians was actually chosen as the book that we want to study instead. I was first drawn to the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem. There were things going for the church at Jerusalem that Bethany was built up on teaching, on fellowship, on ministry, on outreach. That was it. One problem, the Jerusalem church was not very outreaching. It catered only for the Jews. Model changed. The Antiochian church became a new model. This is where Barnabas and Paul, similar principles, but one more thing added, missions. And so Bethany began to develop that as well. So we had two models to work with, the Jerusalem church and the Antiochian church. If you have been here long enough, you realize we've moved from one to the other. And then came the church at Philippi. This was the third model. This is what we built Bethany on, the Philippian church model. Right? It was a model that was closest to Paul's heart. The Corinthians broke his heart. The Galatians made him angry. Right? The Colossians, he had to really sort them out because of wrong teachings. In Ephesians, he spent 3 years there and he just loved the church, but he needed to teach them deep things. But when he came to the Philippian church, this was a church that he loved especially. And so the principles that I am drawing on are really based not on the Jerusalem model, not based upon the Antiochian model, but essentially on the Philippian church model. So you really have to understand that there are different sets of leadership principles that we want to work with. Now, this one is geared to the fact that we have younger people coming to this. When I say young people, I don't mean teenagers. I mean, you know, still young enough to understand these principles to work with. And then, of course, there are older ones as well. And this is something that we want to work on. Okay? Now, we have to ask ourselves, what are principles? How do they become principles? Now, it's nice to say these are principles, but how do they actually get formed? How do they get developed? How do they become what they are? That is a question. So I'm going to explain the basics of these things here. Okay, number one, most principles are actually discovered. That's the way God teaches. He's not going to say, okay, this is a handbook on leadership. See, the mistake that many people make is provide handbooks on leadership. And some books are so complex, so complicated, you set it aside, it's not for me. Other books are so simplistic, you wonder, who would ever buy those books or read them? So I want to tell you how we understand these things here. So number one, at the end of the day, they're all discovered. And whether you have leadership instincts or skills inside you, you will find that you need to discover them for yourself in personal experience. Right? Now, you may not think that it's there. Right? I look at Pastor Chris right now with us, and he didn't think that he's ever going to be the pastor there. He didn't think that, how am I going to make it? Right? And you know what? Well, explain certain things to him along the way, and it had to be discovered. It has to be experienced. Right? That's the first level. You need to experience these principles yourself. Next, you need to fathom it. See, this is in everything. It needs to be fathomed. You can learn basics, but the real skill is when you actually have fathomed it. This is the difference between a leader and the leader. You can go by the book and it looks all right, but that touch will never be there. This leadership, as we understand, it has to be fathomed. Okay? And then you discover it, you begin to put it into language that others can utilize and say, I can see that, I can understand that, I can deal with that, I can work with that. So that's how you discover it. That you become, it's a doable thing. Right? This is the first level. The second thing, principles are not laws. They are things that need to be developed. Laws are very different. Laws are fixed things. That's what it is. It's dead. Principles are not like that. This is why we don't call it laws of leadership. We call it principles. Laws are pretty dead things. You can go only so far and no more. You can only do this and that's it. But here, it can be developed. And that is the challenge of it all. Right? So Paul began to realize that there were certain things about him that he began to develop. Now, nobody wanted him. Nobody trusted him in the first place. Barnabas did. Barnabas saw something in him that perhaps he didn't even see himself. That he was there, and he tried it a year, 2 years, and he began to realize that he was very good in certain things. But it has to be developed. And sometimes, given where he is at Antioch, you cannot develop it beyond a certain level. You need something new. You need a mission field to develop those skills which are actually inside you, latent. This is how I develop mine. When I enter into something totally new, that's where you learn. Setting up an orphanage was new. Setting up a seminary was new. Setting up founding churches was new. But the principles are there. They're just now developed at a deeper level. Right? So you start with those principles and then you develop them along the way. And it literally takes years before these principles are actually yours. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand. And then the third level of development, it's a thought. It didn't begin with this. And you begin to realize that leadership is actually a gift. Well, let's take a look at this book of Romans chapter 12, and we'll catch a glimpse of this. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 12, and then we take a look at this very carefully in verse 8, where Paul, and he says, if a person is into exhortation, let him exhort. Okay? If a person is to into giving, or let him do it in a way he should, with great generosity. Okay? Now, if the person is a leader, now this word leader is actually listed as a gift. Can you see this? So, but the word gift did not come out right at the beginning. It is simply an experience, a principle, a developed idea, and then finally Paul recognized it. Actually, it was a gift all along. It just didn't understand it at a point of time. Right? So if a person is a leader, the person is going to be gifted. God is going to give the gift attending to that particular thing. And it will all work out. Right? So let's try and look at this biblical, the word is proistemi. What is this proistemi word anyway? Okay? The word pro is to go before. Always, to go before. Right? So we say prognosis. It's not prognosis. That's where doctors made a mistake. This, in biblical language, is foreknowledge. That's your difference. God's foreknowledge and man's prognosis are not the same. World of difference. Well, that's what it is. So proistemi is a histemi is a person who stands. And the leader is the one who stands before. That's what Jesus said. A shepherd goes before the sheep. Right? Well, how would the sheep know where to go? When they see the shepherd. And when the shepherd moves, okay, they know how to move along the way too. That is a leadership idea. So where is that leadership? Literally, the nuance is you are the leader. You are in front. Right? You need to know. And this is important. And if it is a gift, it has to be cultivated. It comes from God, and it has to be cultivated. Especially in the Lord's work. You cannot just keep on just saying the same thing after all these years. How does it work in Bethany? We start off small. We are now here. This is Bethany 4. And you notice that we keep on growing and learning and doing things all the time, new. And I have to lead it. This is proistemi. You have to. It is a principle to be understood. It is to be developed. It is to be fathomed. And then you recognize it. At the end of the day, it is a gift. So you cannot take credit for it. It is God giving to you something that He wants you to develop until you have it. And if it's there, it's there. And if it's not there, no matter what you do, nothing's going to come out of it. Right? So is you please do not decide, okay, I'm going to have dinner tomorrow, lunch, I'm going home. I'm not gifted. You cannot work on the word gift as the end. You must start with an experience. You go on further, discover it as a principle, and see whether you can understand it, fathom it, before you can lead it. You see, in the world, you are called to be a leader if you're there long enough. If you are old enough, if you are aggressive enough, and somebody will make you a leader. Whether you are a good leader is a different matter. You're made a leader. And that is a horrendous mistake all the time. Right? Those of us who've been to school, we've suffered under terrible leadership of either teachers or subject heads or principals whom we just can't stand. Right? In the early days, principals caned people. He didn't even ask what happened. You, come. Bend down, cane. How do I know? Because I experienced it. Years later, I was the one who married his nephew. And I said to him, "Sir, you caned me." And he looked at me and he said, "I'm so sorry." See, you have people who are just, you know, cane happy. Some people are trigger happy. Some people are cane happy. He just whack. In the early days, you could. That is how leadership was exercised. That the principal has to show his authority. From time to time, he will whack people. That's it. That is leadership for you. Thank you very much. That will not work in church, obviously. That's not a principle. It may work in some schools. Right? Nowadays, they don't do that. But in the early days, why? We had a terrible time. My experiences in school, memories of school, you wonder how you ever passed. Teachers were just dreaded, and you just can't stand them at all. And you just hope that you can survive school. School, how do you know you passed? You graduate because you survive school. And if you survive, you've done something great. That's about it. There was nothing. I mean, I have happy memory. I don't know. I can't remember one. Happiest is just got out of school. And that's it. Finished. Couldn't wait to get out. Okay, this is not what it is. All right, here we go. Look at the goals, page 3 now. Right? What are some goals? Now, I want to share this with you right at the beginning. Okay? One from the scriptures, and to me, is always. As in always. Right? I cannot teach. I will not teach. Unless I sign a principle from the scriptures. This is our principle in our church, in all the whole IPC family, in Myanmar, India, Australia, Singapore, that's the same thing. Okay, we this is important for us to establish. For those who are younger, okay, not so young, younger, that's all, and to the older, mature ones as well, okay, and this is important. Why is this important? Because whoever leads will affect everybody. Bethany will affect Australia. Australia will affect other places. We will affect India. We will affect Myanmar. We will affect everything. This is why leadership here is critically important. Right? This is absolutely important that we want to work on. Now, tonight I want to share with you a special principle that is going to be applicable to everyone here, especially to the younger ones. And it's a principle that nobody actually recognizes as a biblical principle, but it is. And I call it sonship. Now, this is not always easy to understand, but it is a biblical teaching. Right? Without sonship, the other principles of leadership, frankly, will not work. So we have to learn. So you cannot say, well, I graduate from business school, now I can lead. Not in the church. Or I'm the general manager of a firm, therefore I can lead. This is work. I'm from this famous university. I went for a course of leadership. Therefore, it works. It doesn't work. This is important for us to understand. This is a church. This is not just an organization. This is an organism. And it is alive. Those principles out there, it may work for you wherever you may be. This is a principle that is not taught anywhere else. You are just appointed. Sometimes you're just parachuted down. That's it. Whether or not you are ready, ready or not, here comes the new person. That's it. And everything changes. That's not how it works. Not in Bethany, not in our church family. So I want to establish this as very, very important. The world tries to understand it. It calls it a mentoring program. But there is a lot of difference between a mentoring program and sonship. A mentor is just simply the person who's going to guide you, help you, teach you. If you have doing a thesis, you have a mentor. The person may be interested or may not be interested. Right? We all understand this. You want to enter into a doctoral program, you're bound to have a mentor. You cannot be left alone to do your work, obviously. Question is whether the person is a good or not so good mentor. We all understand, but it is not the same as sonship. There is a world of difference. Okay? So I want to explain this along the way so you can raise this issue very, very carefully along the way. Right? This is where in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 we read, right? God is the Father, Israel is the Son. Where is His honor? See, it's relationship, sonship. God is always Father, Israel always children, sonship. It is so basic. You really wonder why people have not even understood it or given it consideration. But it is vital that we understand this right at the beginning. Okay? What is sonship? Essentially, it is a relationship. And if this relationship does not exist, very few things can be developed from there. How do we relate to God as son, as children? We are never equal. We are not just disciples. We are not just believers. We are first and foremost children of God. That is a basic underlying principle that cannot be dismissed. If we don't even have this, we cannot move on. We have to establish this idea first. There is a special relationship, and it is precious. And this is absolutely important. Right? Now, any relationship must be properly developed. So a person may say, well, I'm a child of God. We are children of God. It is understood, but it is not developed. It doesn't go anywhere. It really doesn't. Right? In the same way, if we are to establish, this is so absolutely important first. We need to establish this. And then, not only must it be developed, it has to be maintained. And this is important. So when Paul wrote about Timothy, remember, Timothy is not a young teenager. He is a full-fledged pastor. He has already been ordained into the ministry. And yet Paul speaks to him, writes to him as son. It is a relationship to be treasured. It's little understood, but it is to be honored and treasured. You see, the problem is sometimes we grow so big in life. We are somebody important. Out there in the world, we are established people. It's very hard to practice sonship. It requires humility. You want a big shot somewhere. Why do you need to come down to another level, as it were? That's how some people see it. And so they cannot practice sonship. And when they cannot practice sonship, the first principle is already lost. And this is where it's painful in church leadership. Because everybody comes from somewhere. And every person is an affected person. This person is an established leader. And the person cannot and will not practice sonship. This person cannot be used by the Lord either in a church ministry. You can't. Because this has to be established first and foremost. Wow, this is absolutely important. Right? So you have Casey. Casey is a general. Question, can a general practice sonship? It's very hard. The higher you go, the harder it is. And yet, if it's not practiced, we have literally undermined the first principle. It's not an easy thing to understand or to practice. There we go. Okay? Now, this is very important. How does this doctrine of sonship get developed in the first place? Well, this was actually established by Jesus and his disciples. Please do not imagine that Jesus is very old already because he started at 30. And those guys who he brought along, very frankly, they were not much younger. They're not teenagers. They were close to his age. And yet they were disciples. What is the way in which a teacher addresses a disciple? Son. So we read in the book of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, right? My son. Right? So it's a term that is used. You are a learner. That's what it means. Right? So you have a person who is much older. Can a person practice sonship without being called son in that sense? Yes, it must be understood first and foremost. The moment we lose this thing here, we have a real problem. So we have a teacher and pupil relationship. It really is sonship. You have a Lord and a subject relationship. You have sonship. It is just a different way of putting it, but it really is the whole idea of sonship. This is important. In John 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, came to them. And he called them children. They were not having little buckets and pails and little spade there building sandcastles. These were adults. And yet Jesus called them and the term, and they knew what the term meant. He was their teacher. So sonship has nothing to do with age. Sonship has to do with a relationship. And this is an absolutely important thing to understand. Right? So please do not imagine that we always call him young Timothy. It's only because we have an old Paul, you see. But you mustn't think that he's a young fellow running around full of energy. And no, he's not. But that relationship was a well-established one. Right? So there we go. So in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and Ephesus, his work was what we call a gopher. You know what a gopher is? A gopher is the one that digs holes in the ground. A gopher is go for that, go for that, go for this, go for that. So he becomes a gopher. And that's what you want to understand. Well, let's look at this idea of sonship. Okay? So let's look at 1 Timothy for a while so that you can catch a glimpse of this idea of sonship first. Okay? So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we look at this as a principle that is there. Okay? And so we read Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, okay, and then we read, and then he describes to Timothy, a true son in the faith, right? To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, Paul did not lead Timothy to the faith. He already was a believer. But Paul was his teacher. That was the first understanding of a relationship that began. So in Acts 16, they all spoke highly of Timothy, and that's what, so he was given this word, and that is, and Paul took him on, and he became a disciple of his. Right? So this, he was called a true son. Now, not everyone ends up with a true son. The person is a son. If you lead someone to faith, that person is, as it were, a son. You may teach people in the faith, they may be called sons. But not everyone can be called a true son. Now, that is a different word entirely. Right? Now, what do we mean by a person who is a true son anyway? Not biologically, obviously, right? So that is how do we understand this idea of true son. And, of course, the phrase is, the word is, in the faith. So it has to do with the faith. If this person turns renegade, this person is not a true son. This person has stepped out of the faith. This person is not a true son. Right? You need to establish this in the first place. How does that work out? A true son. Of course, then we have Titus, same phrase. A true son. But this time it's called in a common faith. In other words, it's a faith that everybody has. But not everybody has this word, this descriptive word to describe sonship. What is this true son idea? And this was also with reference to a man called Onesimus, right? And there we go. So we take a look at this sonship now, and this is what we are going to discuss. And we're going to go into Philippians 2 tonight, and this is something that you take a look at, 19 to 24. I'm going to use my Greek text a little bit, so that I want to bring up some of these things here, which these nuances, which may not be actually there in your thing, but we'll try, okay? Take a look at chapter 2, verses 19 down, and we're going to see very clearly, right? 19 to 34, okay? Well, let's take a look, okay? Now, the first word that we want to use the word here, when he said, I hope, okay? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. You know what a true son is? This person can be sent. Now, this word sent is not always... Look at verse 23, right? Look at verse 23 and we'll see this quite clearly. Okay? Whom I hope to send. Right? So look at 19, to send. And you see the same word, to send. Now, the idea here of being able to be sent, you see, some people, well, just, you cannot ask them to do anything. You cannot send them because they get angry. Who are you to send me? And when people cannot be sent, they cannot prove themselves their sonship. What's a big test? Chris, we're going to disrupt you. You're going back to Australia. Huh, really? Yes. But I'm not married yet. Go. Big test. He has left his heart, not in San Francisco, but he has left his heart in Singapore. Can he still go? We want to know whether he can be sent. Big test. He didn't know it was a test. He knew he had to go back. And now he knows it's a test. Will he go back? Can he go back? See, Paul says, whom I hope to send him quickly. The word here is an interesting word. This is where you have this. In a lot of the doctors may not realize this, that a lot of the terms are actually from the Greek. A tachycardia. This from here. I want to send quickly. That is from this word here. It's actually a tachycardia word. That's why you get your idea. The heart beats crazily, very, very, very fast. It's from here. I want to be able to send him. Look at Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. No, not really shortly, quickly. Soon. Isn't Timothy in ministry? Doesn't he have responsibilities? Here's a big test. Timothy, I need to send you over. Can you go? No, it doesn't mean halfway preaching he went. His message not completed. I got to go. Paul, no. It doesn't mean that. But it really means that he understands Paul. He loves Paul. He knows Paul would never ask him to do anything that is unwise or haphazard, is not thought through. But if Paul wants him to go, he will be sent. That is a true son. Jesus spoke a parable once. There were two sons. One says, yeah, he never did a thing. And the other one said, I'm not going. But finally he thought about it, I better do it. And he did it. Sent. a lot of people send themselves. They get their own ideas. They want to do things on their own. And some people don't want to be sent. You know, they need to be asked nicely. Can you, if you don't mind, if you got a bit of free time, if you it won't inconvenience you too much, if you, how are you going to get any work done? Sometimes work of the Lord requires urgency. Sometimes it needs to be done. And you know what? You need to attend to work urgently, and it's just got to be done. Can a person be sent? Timothy was one of those few people. Right? Paul later on would write elsewhere, everyone has left me. I can't send anybody. This is Timothy, in a most beautiful way, sent. Look at this word. Okay? Now let's take a look, go on further. How he is there. Let's take a look and see. Let's turn to the next page. We'll see this. Okay? Along the way, we'll see this, and it is very important for us to look at this. Okay? Paul will have Timothy in Ephesus in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, 3, page 5. Now, he asked Timothy, and I want you to remain here in Ephesus because there are false teachers here. Timothy, I want you to be here. You know what? He stayed there. And I want you to go to Philippi now. You know what? He went. Not because he's no mind of his own. Not because he's underpaid, he's paid by Paul, so Paul can have a right to send him. No. What's a relationship? Sonship, fatherhood. That is a very difficult relationship to have and to establish. Right? And you know what? Paul really had a son who was willing to do that. You send me, I will go post haste. You know, sometimes, you can understand, okay? If Paul asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus because of false teachers, fine, that's an important work to be done, right? Fighting false teachers. But look at Philippians chapter 2. Take a look. What was Paul's reason? Okay, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Hello. Is that a very important thing? Were there enemies to fight? No. Were there false teachers to battle? No. Paul wanted to know how the Philippians are. Last time got no telephone. Hello, Philippians, how are you? There's no Facebook, there is no nothing there. It takes 6 months for one letter to go to reach them. By the time some people may have died already. So he really was concerned, anxious about the Philippians, and he just couldn't get rested on this matter here. Whom can I send? Timothy. Timothy is, I've never been to Philippi. I wonder what they have. What's their favorite food? What's their favorite custom there? Nothing of that kind. You know, he went. That is a relationship, father-son relationship. You know, he understood Paul perfectly. I understand how you... Remember, this church was specially close to Paul. They loved and honored each other. If there is something, want to know how they are, they're probably doing well. Paul, come on and tell you, they're all doing well. You mean you would go just because Paul asked you to? That is sent. And that's an amazing relationship. Right? Now, please do not imagine that it was just a day trip, you know. It will take weeks to, You face storms. Three, you might get seasick. Four, you might get killed along the way, waylaid by robbers. Pirates existed in those days, not only now. You will go just to ask the Philippians how they are, and then come back and tell Paul they're all going good. You cannot imagine the depth of relationship between Father and Son with one word called sent. That's what young people, if ever you want to be a leader one day, learn this principle well first. Learn sonship. You cannot say, I was trained in SAF. I went to SAFTI. I am a leader of men. I am a specialist. This is my rank. I am going to lead the church. Excuse me. You know, you will be surprised the arrogance of young people. I had one person writing to me from a local polytechnic, and she wrote and asked, can I come and visit your church? I'm doing my final year paper about relationship. And I want to tell you how you can develop your relationship better. Are you serious? You have a 19-year-old young lady who says, you know, I want to tell you how you can develop your church relationship better because this is my final year paper. Are you serious? I have people who are, from time to time, a few months, people ask me, do you have a job opening? And then they tell me their resume, and I would just simply say no. This person came back and said, I wasn't asking for a job, you know. I wrote to you so that I can bless your church. Wow. I came here to bless your church. So what did you do? Well, I organized trips to Indonesia. Really? And I also ran some jobs doing food relay. And you are going to bless our church, given that resume. Are you serious? See, we have people like that out there. They don't know how to be sent. They don't understand sonship either. Right? This is something that we want to look at very, very carefully. Let's go on further. Now, look at verse 20. What sonship is? Sonship is not a title. It's more than a relationship word. Now, look at this word here. And this is where Paul said, I have no one like-minded. Now, sometimes we don't really understand this idea. What is a like-minded person anyway? I like your mind. No. Like-minded is not I like your mind. It really, really isn't. It's made up of two words. Okay? Now, this is an interesting thing. It's made up of two words. What are these two words? Okay? Now, this word is called isos. And then the next word is literally the suke. The word isos here, it's a combined word, this plus this. And this word literally means we are equal in our way we think. In other words, we have the same ideas. We don't think differently. This is isos. This is not an ISO, okay? This is a real beautiful word. Now, this is the word that is translated as the psyche or as the soul. Sometimes the soul is, we use the word mind to describe it, to understand it. We share the same soul. Wow, that is sonship. Now notice how hard it is to have a spoon like that. You see? You see, a lot of people, when we want to serve, we all have our own ideas. And we all have our own ideas, and we come with those ideas thinking that we are going to add and contribute, give our worth to the ministry, to the work there. It doesn't work like that. Not in church work. We need to share the same soul. See, a lot of us come from all kinds of backgrounds. I remember how there was one, it's a dear friend, old friend of mine. And he's a builder. He is a builder of you know, estates, not one or two homes. He builds estates. So when we started the Bethel project, he said to me, not to me directly, but he told people later on, after the whole building project was over, he told me, Pastor, I cannot work in the same committee with you because I don't agree with you. I will tell you, it cannot be done. You cannot do it in the time you want it. It cannot be financed. All the people will run away from church. It won't work. So what was the best thing I did? I stayed away. Then I wanted to watch, see how you do it. And when it was all done, he said, Pastor, I really did not think you could do it. Because in my house, my renovation took 2 years. Renovation took 2 years. And still not done. And you wanted to complete a whole building project from scratch in 2 years. That's impossible. And I am a builder. That's what he said. But you know what? He later on, he says, yeah, but you work on different principles. You work on faith. Not the same mind, not the same heart. To have that oneness, the sameness, and isosuke, it's a very difficult thing to have. It really is. How many of us can say, my soul is with you? You and I share the same soul. We are equal in our desire and our thought, in everything I source. Same. This word was used by Paul to describe Timothy. He did not demean himself. Neither was it an uplifting. It was just stating a fact. Timothy had worked with Paul long enough to understand his heart, his mind, his spirit, his soul, the way he does things, the way he thinks things. And he was in complete sympathy. He was in sync with Paul. This is sonship. Right? Unfortunately, a lot of times when we come to church work, we want to do it this way, that way, this other way, and we all end up with all sorts of anger. Why? Because we do not have the same mind. Like-mindedness is a beautiful thing to have. Now, we go on further. Okay? Now, who will sincerely care? Look at verse 20, and this is important. Who will sincerely care for your things. The word sincerely care, same word as genuine son. Genuine care. This is what we are talking about. Now, there's an interesting here thing that we take a look at this very, very carefully. Okay? This is absolutely... What does it mean to really care for somebody like this? Sincerely care for your state. Now, the word is the word care. You remember Philippians 4, famous phrase? Do not be anxious for anything. Right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make a request, be known to God. The word anxiety is the same word care here. Merimnao. This is a famous word. Now, interestingly, the translators say over here, do not have the same care, the genuine care. And yet he tells them, do not worry. Now, so literally here, if you translate it the same way, it's the word worry. This is called genuine worry. This is worry in Philippians 4. This is anxious worry. This one is sincere, genuine worry, but the same denominator, worry. The word worry is not a bad thing. It really isn't. It's only when you overly worry, then you have a little bit of a problem. I hope you understand how that works. All right? So when we're talking about the Philippians, the state of Philippians, Paul was deeply concerned. Have not heard from you for some time. How are you doing? And it stays in the mind and it builds up all the time. There is worry. Right? Not that Paul, of course, would pray, but there was genuine concern here. This is what you have. And in church work, there is genuine concern. Right? So genuine concern for Isabel and Kok-Yang, of course. Genuine concern. I was very concerned when 1,000 people, how are they going to stand the whole night? 1.5 hours, they were still coming to greet them. That's 1,000 people. I kept on looking at them. How are they holding? How are they holding up? Isabel's parents, how are they holding up? They're much older. How are they holding up? Genuine concern. That is what we need to have. That's what Paul had. A genuine concern. That is sonship too. A son learns to be like the father. There is real care. There is genuine care. It is not just getting things done. See, a lot of people, I don't care how you do it, just get it done. That is not how church work is done. We care how it is done and what manner it is done. There is genuine care. It must be. This is what we want to understand. This is what we are talking about here. Okay? Then in verse 21, there is a contrast. For all seek their own. See, that's a problem. Why are you doing it? Once I read a pastoral book, and this person was talking about how to be a good pastor. And this is what he said in the first two chapters. Always do something big so that people will remember the big thing you did and they leave a great impression on people's mind. That is how you develop a pastoral ministry. That book is lost along the way. That's how they teach younger pastors. Right? That's not how it works. It's got to be genuine care. Everything. Everything. Anything. Every little detail is looked into. Genuinely. You're almost worrying about it. That is the idea. Right? You cannot, okay, let's get it. Okay, get it done. You do it, that's it. I'm off. It's not how it works, unfortunately. But this is what we want. Okay? Now, look at verse 22. Let's look at this whole idea. Okay? And let's look at page 6 now. And we just look at this idea. Where we look at the things that there's a personal agenda. Now, this is an interesting word. And we read verse 22. But you know he's proven. Now, look at verse 22 here. But you know he's proven. Now, the word here, character, is sort of added on. You know what it really means? You have known his provenness. That's the idea. It's not just his character. Everything about him is tested. This is the word that describes something that has been tested. Right? So it's not just character has been tested. Everything about him has been tested. Right? And you know, you have seen him. He is a tested person. And he's there, he's past. That is sonship. And that is not an easy thing to have. And it is known to all. What is it? What about Paul? What was it? I mean, there was a young man called Mark. In his initial years, Mark couldn't stand the pace of work. First, Paul always seems to be, you know, like a lightning rod. Everywhere he went, lightning happens. You know, he gets into trouble. People chase him out. People are out for his life. Once, maybe not so good luck. Second time, every time bad luck, cannot be. This person is dangerous. So, left. Right? That's one big problem. Not Timothy. He stayed on. Right? He stayed on. He is proven. Right? So if there's a lot of heavy stuff to carry, you think Timothy would pick, okay, Paul, I carry your book. You can carry your own baggage. Not Timothy. Okay, you leave it to me. I will carry those heavy stuff for you. That's a son. Obviously. Right? Now, he is proven in travels. He's proven in his doctrine. He's proven in every sense of the word. He is proven. Now, let's take a look at what we are looking at. Now, verse 22, and then we take a look at this phrase here, that as a son, he served with me. Now, how did Paul serve? There are many words for serving. All right, and many, many words for serving, not just one. Paul uses word here. It is a doulos word. What is it, doulos word? He served with me as Paul. See, this word is a heart word. Right? It describes what the heart is like. And this is a heart of a slave. This is a heart of a bond slave. And a bond slave does not worry about the kind of work he's asked to do. You're a bond slave. You do whatever you're told to do. That's it. Right? But this is the whole challenge. Can you really serve just like Paul? Not everybody will be able to serve just like Paul with a doulos heart. But that's what he did. So these were very, very high points of commendation concerning young Timothy. Now, why are we looking at all these things? Why are we looking at all these things here? Now, page 6, let's take a look at these things here. Right? Now, I want to emphasize this so that we can understand this very, very clearly. We must have very, very clear characteristics in a person. You see, sometimes a church makes common mistakes. If the person has got a degree, if the person has God is a medical doctor, if the person is a rich man, if the person is an MD, if the person is a CEO, the person is a shoe-in to church leadership. And it's always a disaster. Here, we don't care about things like that. Because that is not the point. Right? So this is important for us to understand. You see, the person who is a hawker selling, he's also CEO. He's his own boss. So what does it tell you? Nothing much. Right? So his assistant is a COO. He cooks all the things. So what does it tell you? Nothing much. Don't be fooled by titles. They tell you very little. And yet, unfortunately, these things seem to be important. As far as leadership as Paul is concerned, he's looking for clear characteristics. And one of them, basic of all, is sonship. And he defines sonship along these lines. Right? A son is willing to be sent. A son has a relationship of love. A son relates to the father in the most wonderful way possible. No, it does not mean he's just a gopher, he's a dummy, just do what you're told. No. The son takes the trouble to understand how the father thinks and is in full agreement. I understand what you are thinking, what you are feeling, how you comprehend things, and I share the same feelings, thoughts, heart, mind, soul with you. This is isosuke. This is what we're looking at. This is what Paul and Timothy had. Very clear lines. But if you're always trying to look for, okay, you said you made a mistake there, you made a mistake the other place, and we're always looking for trouble, always looking for mistakes all the time to criticize, you can forget about any kind of leadership. The church will be in turmoil, obviously. And we will not see the work of God destroyed or hurt or endangered in any way. That's what it means. Now, Dr. Daniel has a wonderful relationship with his mother. And his mother had to undergo surgery just recently. It just got discharged. Now, you will talk about sonship. He will show you what sonship is. Sonship is, my mother is 90 years old. I worry. My mother is going for a procedure. I am concerned. Now, he cannot be there all the time. He cannot, okay, he could pass a scalpel to the surgeon and things like that. He's not going to be there. But his heart is there. His mind is there. His soul is there. That is sonship. It's not a question of how old a person is. That love, the regard, the respect, the honor is there. Sometimes people wait for a chance to be a leader and then they challenge the leadership just for the sake of it all. And the work of the Lord will be destroyed. And we cannot afford this. 46 years of building Bethany and all whole IPC family. And people come up with all sorts of weird, why don't you do this, why don't you do that, as if just by thinking about it, the work of God is done. The work of God is not done by thinking or talking. The work of God is done on our knees. The work of God is done when we search the scriptures. Our work of God is done when we are there to serve the Lord. And if you're only there to open your mouth to criticize, you are not a son, and you will never be that leader, obviously. Right? The world may honor you as you may have this accolade, you may have won a prize or two, you may be whatever you are. It doesn't matter. It's God's work. We want to have very, very clear characteristics. Absolutely. That's something that we need to consider very, very carefully. Right? So think about this, that this is important. Second part of it, why do we want to talk about these things here? Because there must be certainty of quality. That's absolutely important. It's not just a possibility of quality. We want a certainty of it all. If sonship cannot be even practiced, there isn't going to be any certainty. If at the first level we cannot practice it, we cannot ever go ahead and we press on. That's impossible. Right? So I hope you understand this whole idea. What is quality? We first establish it. Right? For Paul, he established it. And he was going to serve the Lord the way he knew how. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Christ-centered, Word-centered, you name it. It has been established. And here comes a person without that kind of wisdom, without that kind of experience. The person comes with what different kind of secular background and say, you know, why don't we do it that way? And there, the church would be in danger straight away. Right? So that's where they were. So when we have a lot of accountants trying to lead the church becomes, okay, let's talk about dollars and cents. Right? We have people who are doing management, and then they will, there we go. Then they will manage it in a very, very secular manner. Then we have generals who lead the church, everybody be under orders. You see? We cannot have these things here, and we will clash all over the place, very obviously. We cannot. So we go into biblical principle, and we establish sonship, first and foremost. So I have to ask myself, when I think like that, am I truly a child of God? Do I practice sonship? Is this what my Father in heaven wants me to do? And if I cannot establish that, how do I lead? See, the problem is we all come from our different backgrounds. And we bring our backgrounds into the work of the Lord without realizing it. We have no idea how dangerous that gets. Right? So Mr. Lai is the CEO of his company. And he has got a lot of workers, and he does this, he does that. Then he, all right, let's do it. And we are going to have serious challenges. Right? Here is a son. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The church will be in a serious difficulty. It can't. It really, really cannot. Obviously. So how does a father practice sonship to a son? Ha! That is a real challenge. Can it be done? Actually, yes. And Mr. Lai does it. He respects the son's decision as a spiritual leader. And he supports. And he is there all the time. That is how we practice it. So it's not a question of age or your position or your wealth or your standing. It has nothing to do with it at all. It is sonship to God. It is sonship in relationship to an established leader. And then we find a way in which we can relate. Right? So how do we practice this sonship? Right? One, it must be in faith. We read, whose faith follow? Right? If you think that your faith is wonderful, I will be the first to follow you. So if Titus says, Pastor, you must listen to my faith. My faith is so great. So I will examine your faith and I will follow you accordingly. But if your faith cannot be established, why do you command respect? Whose faith follow? We follow because of a person's faith. Second, Paul tells us about his life. We follow a person because of a person's life. That is a proven life. Not words, not advice, not thoughts, not theories. Life! Where is that life? Where is that power? Where is that energy? Where is that strength? We lead by life. Without that life, there is nothing there. And then we lead by actual ministry. Right? We're there. Proistemi, you're in front. That's what leadership is all about. And this is spiritual leadership as we understand it. And then, of course, finally, in leadership. Right? So the challenge would be, how can we understand this? How can we practice these things here practically? And the answer is, it is more than possible. The spiritual sonship is a lesson that we all need to learn. And a lot of people do not practice sonship in their walk with God. They don't. Sometimes the mistake is we lead because we think we are theologians. We think that because we are pastors. We think because we are very wise, we are a very experienced people. That is a fatal mistake. We always begin with sonship. 46 years later, still sonship. The Father must lead. The Father must reveal. The Father must teach. The Father must guide. The Father must rebuke if he needs to. The Father must chasten. And the Son accepts it and learns from it. This is spiritual sonship, a spiritual leadership quality and skill we must develop. So it has nothing to do with your age or experience or your wisdom or your whatever. That's not how it works. We are looking for people who are able and willing to do, to learn how to practice that sonship. And it doesn't matter how old we may be. That sonship is a thing that we practice every day of our life. Every day I read the scriptures. What am I looking for? Same, my son, if you receive my words, that's one. And treasure my commands within you. That's sonship. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That's what it is. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 3 and 4, similar idea. Right? If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and gain knowledge of God. This is sonship. And it is something that we must practice even though we are pastors. The danger is we don't practice it consciously or carefully enough. And so we don't know, understand. You see, once you understand the practice of sonship, you recognize immediately how God actually leads. Because it is God who leads. And our part is to recognize how He is leading. And we understand. And whoever God appoints as the one who will lead, we will also recognize and we follow. Ultimately, we follow the leading of the Lord. We're reading Queen Esther right now. That's what she practices. First, her training was under Mordecai. And Mordecai was actually an older cousin, but became a father to her. And so he tells her, do not reveal your identity. And wisely, she obeyed. Now, this will stand her in good stead because she is now selected to be one of the contestants. Well, she goes there. You can ask anything you wish. And she says, no. I will be content with whatever you suggest, whatever you give. Where did she learn that from? From Mordecai. From a lifelong experience of practicing. Call it sonship, daughtership. There's no such word, but the idea of it is sonship. But that's what it means. That's what it really, really means. It really is an understanding of how it works in real life. You see, this is a part of leadership that very few people actually think about, talk about. So we always get people, this person looks very good organizer, please bring the person in. This person is very, because a lot of money, better bring the person in, because got more money. That this person is a person who is very respected in society, bring the person in, it will add prestige to our group. This are not principles we practice, we would even consider. And our principles must be biblical. And the first principle we want to establish is this idea of sonship. Now, I've written a little poem for you to read, to think about. If you don't mind, let me read this for you. Okay? And before we close tonight. Okay? Now, page 12. The concept of sonship was exemplified by Jesus. His understanding and practice was truly priceless. There is no comparison that we can ever make. To attempt a comparison would truly be a mistake. But we can draw insights and much encouragement. It was Jesus who taught the idea of a family arrangement. This is Mark 3. He made this practice possible when he gave salvation. Being spiritual sons and daughters are in God's provision. Human father-son relationship is not difficult to understand. But often the human family is dysfunctional and hard to mend. The spiritual family is an alternative, and we see the possibility. But it still takes a whole lot of effort to build true credibility. The Apostle Paul was an outstanding spiritual leader, but he also took time to practice being a spiritual father. The lessons he taught were not just in the form of doctrine. His example to his spiritual sons was deeply life-changing. Ponder sonship. It is far greater, far deeper than you imagine. And I really hope that you will be seriously challenged to consider the idea. First idea is that of sonship. Right? I began a series of, this is actually the second set of notes. The first set of notes began automatically with studying of Exodus, of Deuteronomy. Whoa, it was getting to be a big tome. So, out. Right? So I said, well, let me just practice this. Let me go back to the Lord. And you know what? It was sonship. It was Philippians. It was this wonderful thing that I have learned and practiced for all these years that I want to share with you. Okay? Now, even if you do not see me as your as a spiritual father, it doesn't really bother me. Sonship is not relating to me. Sonship is about relating to God. Sonship is about your understanding of your place in God's kingdom. And if we cannot practice the idea of sonship, where we wait upon the Lord as our Father to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to provide for us, then we have failed to understand the most basic of all leadership principles. For that matter, all spiritual principles, sonship. Ponder this long and hard and ask yourself, what kind of a son am I to God? What kind of son? We call the son of Singapore. We talk about son of the earth. You know, a lot of times we just pay lip service to those titles. We shouldn't. Right? I'm one of those sons of Singapore where I'm proud to be Singaporean. Right? I'm you know, if if Singapore sinks into the sea, I will be one of those who will be sinking with it. Seriously, I love this country. Right? It doesn't matter how big and how beautiful America may be. This is where I want to be. Right? Australia, you're very welcome to Australia. You have a wonderful country too. But me, ours is a tiny little red dot. It is still our little red dot. See, that's what we should be. Imagine what it means for us to be sons of God the Father. If we can be so proud of these little earthly things, how much more sonship, spiritual sonship, sonship that will last us a lifetime. Think about this thing here. Okay? Really, really hard. And then you think about these things here, and then we don't have very much time right now. Tomorrow, if you are still coming, we'll be happy to see you. You know what time breakfast is, and I hope to be able to catch up with you along the way, and we'll just try and minister to each other. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to read your word and to begin establishing leadership principles, beginning with sonship. And Father, we pray that you will teach us how we can practice sonship with reference to you as our Father in heaven. Help us to examine our hearts, our relationship with you, and to establish that. And then to take the same concept and practice it insofar as ministry for you in church is concerned. We pray that you will bless us and bless this time together in different groups from different countries and yet joined in heart as one, having the same soul, same mindset, that we are all sons and daughters of a great and wonderful God whom we are privileged to call Father. We ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.